Amen. Turn with me, will you please, to Judges. The book of Judges. The fifth chapter. And verse 23. This is a most unusual text. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. My friends, those are strong words. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, that is of Meroz, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. A few years ago, the nation was shocked by one of the most blood-curdling murders in the history of our country. It was on a dark street in New York City, where murders are frequent. But what gave this public attention was the attitude of the community. Miss Genovese was on her way home from work, close of the day, around 6 o'clock at night, came into the area where she lived, apartments, tenements, not exactly a rundown area, but out of the shadows emerged a sinister figure with a knife in his hand and started a long series of stabbings. Her cries were heard up and down the street. People left their evening meal and came to the window and looked out, saw what was happening and pulled the drapes. Others lifted up the blinds and saw a woman dying, went back to their TVs. Finally, she was left alone to die. The murderer returned. Her cries again filled the night. People shuddered, pulled the drapes tighter, would not look out. At the hearing, by actual count, 42 people had been subpoenaed to testify, and they gave a very graphic, dramatic account of the killing. And when the judge said, "Why didn't you call the police? Why didn't you lift your voice? Why didn't you shout? Why didn't you yell?" As if it had been rehearsed, all 42 witnesses said, "We didn't want to become involved." The judge shook his head in total disbelief. All it would have taken was a phone call. Someone to step out the door and at least yell. But no such involvement. Not much later, a young woman gave birth to a child on one of the main intersections of Oklahoma City. The crowd gathered in curiosity, much to her embarrassment. But no one called the police. No one called a doctor. No one called an ambulance. just did not want to become involved. Just this week I was in Florida and read an account of a young boy of 8 or 9 years old drowning in a bar ditch, visible to at least 8 or 9 people, but the water was dirty and cold, so they didn't want to become involved. And a boy of 8 or 9 was allowed to die. This is why this angel is in such a hot temper. This is why this angel is as angry. Curse ye bitterly. Curse Meraz. Because they did not come to the help of the Lord. Meraz was a lovely little mountain city built on the edge of a mountain pass. Many armies passed through that mountain pass to attack Israel. Sisera was leading King Jabin's armies through this mountain pass to spoil, to harass, to destroy, to mutilate Israel. All they would have had to do at Meraz was take their army and close the pass. That's all they would have had to do. And Israel would have been protected. Israel would have gone unharmed. But Meraz says, it's not my war. It's not my battle. It's not our fuss. So why get involved? And earned for themselves the opprobrium of man and the curses of God. They said, it's not our war, so why become involved? Hey, the house is on fire. So what? It's not my house. The ship is going down. So what? It's not my ship. People are going to hell. So what? It's not my family. Heathen are dying by the millions. So what? That's their tough luck. We don't want to become involved. Stewardship. The prophet Amos makes this statement in chapter 6, verse 1. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Not in Rome, not in Alexandria, not in Greece, not in Corinth, not in Athens, but in Zion. Zion, the dwelling place of God. Zion, where God's people are. I remember as a boy growing up, our pastor on a Sunday morning used to say, we are gathered here in our Zion. The Church of Jesus Christ. The gathering of the saints of God. And he said, woe unto them that are at ease. Cannot become involved in the heartache, in the sorrows, in the burdens of a lost and a dying world. The Word of God, my friends, has a lot to say about involvement or uninvolvement. In Matthew 25, you read the story of 10 virgins, 10 beautiful young women. And the only difference between them was this. The Word of God says five were wise and 5 were foolish. Had nothing to do with their intellect, nothing to do with their intelligence, nothing to do with their training, nothing to do with their morals, nothing to do with their ethics. It was a matter of involvement. 5 prepared to the moment for the coming of the bridegroom, and 5 did not. They couldn't become involved in revival. They said, we don't believe in being so excited, being so emotional. We don't believe our Lord is so particular. So why get so all fired up about it? I know the way these holiness preachers scream, but so what? The Lord knows our hearts. The Lord knows we are sincere. So why get so taken up with the thing? That's the trouble with religion. It's too emotional. It's too exciting. They demand so much. The Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so He will make up for all of our shortcomings. But at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Then those who were ready, not those who were getting ready, those who were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And here is the tragedy. Afterwards came the 5 others who would not be stirred. So they're not going to get me worked up. I'm not going to get excited about this thing. I'm going to be deliberate. I'm going to be methodical. I'm going about this thing like a business. Afterward came the 5 others, said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he said, depart from me, I do not know you. Amen. They couldn't become involved in the preparation for the second coming. They couldn't become involved in the watchfulness and the wakefulness. And forever we will read those words, depart from me, I know you not. In Luke chapter 18 and also Matthew 19, we read the story of the rich young ruler. Let me quickly give you a little biography of him. Number one, he is sincere. He comes seeking. He comes asking for help from somebody else. So he's not self-satisfied. Number two, he's humble. He comes and falls upon his knees. He doesn't stand in arrogance. He doesn't stand in pride. He drops upon his knees, which was the proper attitude. Thirdly, he was zealous, for he came running. Nothing dragging about this fella. Nothing undecided about this man. He comes in a hurry and he comes running. And fourthly, he is respectful. He calls Jesus Lord. Then he says, hey man, the man upstairs, hey you good fellow from Nazareth, he calls him Lord. What qualifications for church membership? What qualifications for the Holy Club? What qualifications to be the chairman of the Better Business Bureau, the JCs, the Lions Club, the Kiwanis? Jesus said, young man, you only lack one thing. If I'd heard him say that, I'd say, glory, glory, glory. If I have 99, who cares about the one? That makes me a straight A. Isn't 99 still a straight A? Here is straight A. He's a straight A. Jesus said, young man, you only lack one thing, just one. He said, glory, glory, glory. I'm almost perfect. I just lack one thing. Jesus said, go and sell that you have and come. Take up your cross and follow me. My friends, you never hear of the rich young ruler again. He could not afford to become involved in the cross of Jesus Christ. He could not afford to become involved in following closely, in taking up the cross. And I have made a very close study of the meaning of the word cross. And nowhere does it mean anything else, whether in the life of Jesus or in the life of a Christian. The cross simply means exposure to death. It will not water down to anything else. Take up your cross and follow me. I hear the blessed Savior say, how can I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus gave his all? I walked one day along a country road. There a stranger journeyed too, bent low beneath the burden of his load. It was a cross, the cross I knew. Oh, let me bear your cross, dear Lord, I cried. And lo, a cross for me appeared, the one forgotten I had cast aside, the one so long that I had feared. My cross I'll carry till the crown appears. I'll carry it to the journey's end. God himself shall wipe away all tears, and friend hold fellowship with friend. Take up your cross and follow me. I hear the blessed Savior call. How can I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus gave his all? Curse them, bitterly cried the angel. They would not become involved with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Admire him, yes. Extol him, yes. Talk respectfully of him, yes. Advertise him, yes. But take up the cross, no. Every once in a while I recall to myself five wonderful young men who were entrusted the stewardship of a testimony to the lost and the dying of the jungles of Ecuador. Jim Elliott led his four friends, Nate Saint, Roger Yudarian, two other names I do not recall, all men in their late 20s, one or two in their early 30s, all had master's degrees, men who could have gone ahead in business, in our world, made a name for themselves, but burning within their hearts was a longing to bring light into the jungles, to bring Jesus Christ to the Aka Indians, cannibals, murderers, butchers, yet people, yet they were people. And out of this burning desire, of course, to bring to these Aka Indians, people said, let them alone. The government says, let them alone. They like their way of living. But Jim Elliot said their way of living leads to hell. Someone brought us the gospel. We owe them the gospel. And those four bodies on the banks of the Karari River with spears and arrows in their backs. One body floated down the river and was never found. But Jim Elliot left the world his creed. No man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. Curse them bitterly. They have no concern for the lost, for the dying, for those that are going down to hell. But one man says, no man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. In a week's time, I buried a millionaire and a welfare person. But the two things I noticed, that the one thing they had in common was this. Both had nothing in their hands. Not a thing. The rich man didn't have his checkbook. He didn't have, say, securities, his bonds, his estate. His hands were just as empty as the poor old man who waited for his little bit of welfare from month to month. No man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep. Friends, we can't keep our homes. We can't keep our cars. We can't keep our investments. We can't even keep our life. Let's get something we cannot lose that will live beyond sun and moon and stars. You remember the story Jesus talked about, a feast to which he invited different people. It's called the parable of the excuses. One man said, I have bought land. He had a business excuse. One man said, I bought some oxen, I gotta break in. He had a practical excuse. The third man said, I've married a wife. He had a domestic excuse. What they were saying, we don't want to become involved. And Jesus said, not one of those shall taste my supper. Go to the highways and the byways, the hedges and the lanes, and bring them in. Cursed be the man for his business excuse. Cursed be the man with his practical excuse. Curses on the man with his domestic excuse. Curse them bitterly. They did not come at the invitation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In John chapter 6, we read the beautiful story of Jesus taking a little boy's lunch and feeding a multitude. And I read this, and they were all filled. Which is exactly the same phrase you have in Acts chapter 2. See, they got a Pentecostal portion. They were filled. They were filled. This is the kind of portion that Jesus Christ always gives. They were filled. They were filled. They ate until they were filled. And I think they ate a little more just to be sure to know they were filled. They had never tasted fish like this in their lives. And then Jesus made this statement in verse 26. You seek me because you ate and were filled. Then he makes this statement in verse 53. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And in verse 66, our people said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And verse 66 says, many of his disciples, not the Jews, disciples, professing ones, confessing ones, many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. They wanted his, but not him. They wanted miracles, but not the miracle man. They wanted the glory, but not the cross. They wanted the joy, but not the sadness. They wanted the healing, but not the hurt. They wanted heaven without Gethsemane. They wanted glory without the cross. And when he said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, to many of you Catholics or ex-Catholics, this sounds very, very familiar. You've heard this again and again. But Jesus is not talking cannibalism. He's talking complete identification. Unless you identify yourself in my life, with my life, with my suffering, with the cross, with the Via Dolorosa, with the judgment hall, with Calvary, you cannot experience my glory. Peter puts it like this, He testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory which followed. Before the glory, my dear friends, even in the Christian life, there comes a suffering, which is a training. People want God's blessings. They want God's goodness. They will identify with joy, with prosperity, with wealth, with happiness, with good times, with good feeling. But Jesus didn't say, unless you identify yourself with the Mount of Olives. He said, you identify with my flesh and my blood, which is shed for the sins of the world. Friends, here's where the rub comes in. Take up your cross. Cursed be Meraz. They would not identify themselves with the burdens and the problems of Israel. Did you know it's only by, shall I say, a quirk of fate? And that's not, I can't find a better phrase. That this morning we can't say St. Peter, St. Pilate, and St. Paul. I've read the Gospels again this week, and I can't tell you how I feel when I get to Pilate, how close he came. He appreciated Jesus. He admired Jesus. And in the face of all of the local opposition, he was determined to let him go. He would even consent to whipping him, but he was determined, by hook or by crook, he was going to release Jesus Christ. And he was about to make his statement that he was going to let him go, when from the back of the judgment hall came a penetrating, piercing, ominous voice. If you are a friend of this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. I want to say, God bless that anonymous voice. This divides our world. This could even divide our church. James puts it like this, James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Oh, that is strong language. Know you not that the friendship of this world is enmity against God? If you're going to be a friend of Caesar's, this voice cries, you cannot be a friend of this man. It is as true today as the night these penetrating words were uttered. We are either Caesar's or we are for Christ. There's no middle road. There's no compromise. Cursed be Meraz, who wants to play both sides of the road, both sides of who wants to get the best of two worlds, heaven and earth. But the curse rests there. If you're going to be a friend of this man, you can be no friend of Caesar's. You talk about Pilate's dilemma. Someone said he's caught on the horns of a dilemma. His job depends upon his associations with Caesar. His livelihood depends upon pleasing Caesar. His job depends upon Caesar. In fact, his life depends upon Caesar. So he makes his choice on the strength of that cry, take him and crucify him. My God. The name of Pilate goes down in infamy. Curses are upon his name. It was said that for years in Israel, when they had a real rebellious, stubborn, unbreakable donkey, they called him Pilate. So low had that name sunk
It was applied only to dogs and jackasses. Curses on Meraz did not come to the help of the Lord. And friends, there's a message for us today in our stewardship. A divided heart. A double mind. You and I aren't going to heaven and to hell at the same time. Let's make up our minds which way we are going and give that particular cause all that we are, all that we have, all that we ever hope to be. Luke chapter 9, Jesus is talking about his ministry, and a young man says, "Lord, I'll follow you wheresoever you go." Another young man says, "Lord, I want to follow you, but I got to bury my father first." And the last man says, "Dear Lord, let me go and say farewell to my friends, my people, and then I'll come and follow you." First man says, "I will follow," but it's the case of the uncounted cost. The second man says, "Let me bury my father." It's the case of the unburied corpse. And the third man, "Let me say farewell," is the case of the unforsaken circle. And Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Curses on Meraz. He puts his hand to the plow and says, "Lord, I'll follow you as long as everything goes well. I'll serve you, Lord, as soon as I bury my father and get a hold of the inheritance. Then I can live in comfort while I serve you." The other man says, "My friends want to have a farewell party for me." Jesus said, "You come and follow me." During the Second World War in Canada, we had a group of men called zombies. The law permitted that. They were drafted, but they could not be drafted for overseas service. They'd fight for their native land, but only at home. The war wasn't in Canada, it was in Europe. The war was not in Canada, it was in the Pacific, in the islands of the seas. But these zombies would not fight. Is there such a thing as a Christian zombie? I cannot become involved in my world around me, either east or west. I can't become involved in the dying, the dirty, the drifting, the derelicts of New Orleans. I have my family. I have my own. Christian zombies bring upon themselves the curses of the angel. "Curse ye bitterly." They did not come to the help of the Lord. But people say, "Brother Lomberg, we come to church. We give our tenth. We pay our tithe. That's marvelous." Have you ever stopped to think where you'd be this morning if Jesus had given a tithe? How many would be saved today if Jesus had given a tithe of his love? A tithe of himself for the redemption of our world. He gave all. He became involved in my sin, in my sorrow, in my suffering, to the point, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." The word is bankrupto. Does that sound familiar? Became bankrupt. He gave until there was nothing more left to give, that ye through his bankrupto might be rich. He became so involved, he took my sins. My sins which were sending me to hell. He took my curse. He took my judgment. In fact, he took my hell. He took my separation from God. He became so involved that when he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, this is not Jesus that's dying. This is Paul Lohnberg that's dying. I'm dying his death. I'm bearing his judgment. I'm bearing his curse. I've become so involved with him that he and I are here dying together. I'm dying for him. So when I rise again, I can live in him." So he can say, "I am dead with Christ. I am alive in Christ. Resurrected with Christ." Total, total involvement in the work of God, in the needs of our world. Total involvement with the person, not with the gifts, but with the person. Not with the corollary blessings, but with the man, Christ Jesus. There's something to the old song, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down." I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. The curse of the church of today is a crossless Christianity that goes on its way merrily without the cross. And the curse falls upon the crossless ones. Shall we bear a cross today of stewardship, of testimony, of love, of service? Bow your heads with me, will you please? Father, speak to us today about our responsibilities. God, there's a world out there we'll never win unless we take up the cross, which will involve suffering, heartache, and sacrifice, and giving, and going. There's a cross to be borne right here at home. The cross of stewardship, of dedication, of holiness, of surrender. Oh, Jesus, speak to us today. Speak to us today that we will say with the poet, "My cross I'll carry till the crown appears. The way I journey soon will end, where God himself shall wipe away all tears and friend hold fellowship with friends." Oh God, today, challenge us anew, anew. While your heads are bowed and you're praying, how many of God's people today would say to me, "Brother Lohnberg, I want to be a cross-bearing Christian"? Let me see your hands. Hold them up high. Would you stand? Let me see who's all here this morning. How many of you would say, "I want to take up my cross"? I told you at the beginning of my message, the word cross means always exposure to death. This is bearing a cross. This is what separates. That's what separated the crowd then. They wanted his lunch, not his cross. They wanted his miracles, not his cross. They wanted Christian fun, They didn't want the cross. The cross still divides. I want you to slip up your hands, each one of you, and I want us to sing the chorus our organist is playing. Sing it, will you? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Would you sing it again? Make this your dedication, not only for today, for the rest of the year. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. I have a feeling an audience this size. I'm speaking to those who are trying to straddle the fence. You don't want to be too ardently a Christian, yet you don't want to be a total worldling. You'd like to be able to hang on to God's hand and say, good God, and to the world with the other hand and say, good world. My friend, please make up your mind today. God does not tolerate that arrangement. It's got to be one or the other. No man can serve God and mammon, Jesus said. No man can serve God and the world. There are people here today, oh, you want the benefit of going to heaven, all right. God bless you, you do. But you don't like all of the rules and the regulations and the restrictions which go along with it. And those are not the rules of the church. Jesus said, except you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And I read it was disciples who left him because he said, you take up the cross. You've had a real problem with this. I want to help you. Brother Gorman wants to help you. My son wants to help you. This whole church wants to help you. If you're waging this battle, I want you to come. And you, by coming, you're saying, I want to live for Christ. I'm struggling. I've got a job on my hands, a real battle. I need help. I need help. Will you come? We'll pray with you. We'll minister to you. We'll try to help you. Let's sing it once more and you start coming. Jesus encouraging this. I'm